Lauren Ahrens, Michael Kroll, Michael J. Smith, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamarripa, Montrell Jackson, Matthew Gerald, Brad Garofola. These are the names of the eight officers who were ambushed and killed in the line of duty in Dallas and Baton Rouge in the span of less than 10 days. And while these officers are not serving in our community, their deaths and the events surrounding them have become a national tragedy affecting us all. But none have been affected, I imagine, more than the law enforcement in our community, those who put on the badge and serve and protect, and their families. The strain of an already stressful job has been heightened because of these events. A tough job has been made tougher. Now, there are pastors in Texas and Louisiana who have comforted the family of these fallen officers and who have visited those in the hospital who were injured in these attacks. Their ministry, I know, is appreciated by those families. But there's another need that I want to address this morning, which perhaps is less obvious, but no less real. And that is the need to support law enforcement officers of our community and to encourage them. And the best way I know how to do that is through God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people in these last 2 weeks that have been talking about what has happened in our nation and why it's happened and what ought to happen next. And I know those conversations will be had, but this morning my purpose is not to engage in those conversations or try to provide a solution to every problem. There is a time and a place for that. But this morning, my purpose is different. This morning, my purpose is to provide a biblical framework through which we can process what's been going on in our nation. Because here's what I know. Fear is a restricting emotion. It shrinks our lives. In 1975, a guy named Roger Hart conducted a study on where children felt safe to play. This is in 1975. He focused on 86 children between the ages of 3 and 12 in a small town in Vermont. Hart would follow these kids around throughout the day, documenting everywhere the children went by themselves. He then took that information and made physical maps that measured the distance each child was allowed to go by themselves and what the average age was for every, or what the average was for every age group in terms of distance. Hart discovered that these kids had remarkable freedom. Even 4- and 5-year-olds traveled unsupervised throughout their neighborhoods. And by the time they were 10, most kids had the run of the entire town. And the kids' parents weren't worried either. Then several years ago in 2014, he went back to that same town to document the children of the children that he originally tracked in the 70s. And when he asked the new generation of kids to show him where they played alone, what he found floored him. Hart said they just didn't have very far to take me, just walking around their own property. In other words, a huge circle of freedom on the maps had grown tiny. Hart added, "There is no free range outdoors. Even when kids are older, parents now say, 'I need to know where you are at all times.' But what's odd about this is that the town is not any more dangerous now than it was before. There's literally no more crime today than there was 40 years ago. So why has the invisible leash between parent and child tightened so much?" Hart says it was absolutely clear from his interviews. The reason was fear. And here is the conclusion to his study. Fear of the world outside our door narrows the circles of our lives. Now, I say that not to suggest that the fear that we are experiencing on behalf of law enforcement is not real and there's not a real problem behind it, but only to say that if we don't deal with fear in the right way, it will narrow the circle of our lives in a way that it should not. And the right way to deal with fear in this life is to see it from the right perspective. So let's do that this morning. I'm going to be speaking specifically to those of you who are in law enforcement, but this will be useful to all of us. Instead of being fearful because of what we see going on in our nation, and that can be what's been going on with the police or it can be what's been going on in other circles. Instead of being fearful, let us leave here encouraged, confident, and hopeful this morning. And that's what I want to talk about. First, I want to start by giving you a word of encouragement. You know, whenever we reach a moment like this in our lives, whether it's in our personal lives or whether it's in our collective lives as a community or as a nation, and I'm talking about those moments that seem to where everything seems to be going so wrong, when we reach those moments, we need to remind ourselves of one very basic foundational bedrock truth, and here it is: God is still in control. We need to come back to that. Without that singular truth, there is no reason to be encouraged. If that is not true, what looks like chaos in our world really is chaos. And listen, chaos in a world where might makes right is a scary thing. So we need to start here. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapters 13 through 23, it gives us God pronouncing judgment on a number of rebellious nations, including the nation of Israel. And he's telling them in these prophecies through Isaiah what's going to happen to them, and he's telling them why. And then in the midst of these pronouncements, he says this through the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 13, 26 through 27. He says, "This is the plan prepared for the whole earth, and this is the hand stretched out against all the nations. The Lord of hosts himself has planned it. Therefore, who can stand in its way? It is his hand that is outstretched, so who can turn it back?" J. Wallace Hamilton was a preacher in the mid-20th century, and he used to tell a story about a mother cat who had a baby kitten in her mouth, and she was trying unsuccessfully to cross a busy New York City intersection. She would meander timidly out into the traffic and then dart back as a car would almost run her over. And a traffic policeman was in the center of the intersection. He saw this going on, and he thrust up his hands to stop traffic in both directions. And when he did, the anxious cat scampered across to the other side and disappeared down an alley. When the policeman stretched out his hands, the traffic stopped. Why? Because he had the authority to do so. And that's what Isaiah is telling us. We can say with confidence that God is in control because God has the authority to do what he has purposed to do. And there are times when he stretches out his hands and he stops the menacing traffic in our lives and he allows us to pass unharmed. There are actually books that have been written about police officers and stories they tell about divine intervention that saved their lives on the job. There have been books written about this. And we can believe it, right? Because God is sovereign and he can do what he has purposed to do. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? See, it's not hard to trust in a sovereign God, right? When he has stretched out his hands in our favor. It's when we can't see his hands. It's when the menacing traffic hasn't stopped that we need to trust him most. It's when a city like Dallas or Baton Rouge grieves for its fallen officers. It's when we are struck by fear that having faith in a sovereign God becomes the hardest and most essential thing for us to do. Linda and I have some friends that work for Navigators. If you're not familiar with Navigators, it is a ministry that focuses on reaching out to college students and then discipling them as they grow in the Lord. And it was begun in the 1930s by a 27-year-old Californian lumberyard worker named Dawson Trotman, who, as a young Christian, caught the vision for discipling young people. And in the 1950s, Trotman became a close friend of an up-and-coming evangelist named Billy Graham, and ended up producing discipleship material for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And they became good friends. And this is what Billy Graham said about Dawson Trotman. "I think Dawes," that was his nickname, "I think Dawes has personally touched more lives than anybody I have ever known." Billy Graham saying that about someone else. "He has touched more lives than anybody I have ever known." So you might be surprised to hear that Dawson Trotman died at about my age, rescuing a girl from drowning while skiing at Scroon Lake, New York. And as his wife neared the scene of his drowning that day, a close friend seeing her coming shouted out to her, "Oh, Leela, he's gone. Dawson's gone." To that she replied in calm assurance the words of Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." We can live life in fear, or we can live life with the calm assurance that no matter what, God is in control. Even when we can't figure it out. Even when it seems senseless. Even when our hearts are filled with fear. Listen, you will have fear. Fear is an emotion. You can't control your emotions. But don't let your fear control and shape and define your faith in God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected." Let's leave that up there for a minute. The fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. Evil men with guns don't have the ultimate say. They don't define our destiny. They don't control our eternity. The word protected in this verse is a Hebrew word, sagab, which literally means exalted. And the idea is to be lifted up to a high place where you are safe. Those who trust in the Lord are lifted up to a high place where they are safe. But listen, for those who trust in the Lord, that is true even in death. When you trust in the Lord through death, you are exalted into His presence. That's why Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." When you come to the point where you find yourself saying, "What is going on in this world?" you need to reaffirm that God is still in control. And then be encouraged by that. So this morning, accept this word of encouragement. God is in control. But I also want to give you a word of confidence, those of you serving in law enforcement. I don't walk in your shoes, so I don't pretend to understand everything that it takes to do what you do, and especially in times like this. But I can imagine there are times when, because of the stress of the job, you maybe wake up one morning and ask yourself, is it really worth it? Maybe you don't say it out loud to others, but in your heart and in your mind, you think, is it really worth it? Let me give you this morning a word of encouragement that will help to reinforce your confidence, and that is this: you are called by God to serve. You are called, if you're in law enforcement, you are called by God to serve. It's not just pastors and missionaries and vocational ministers who are called to serve. The job you have is a job serving the Lord. The first time I heard this, you know, I first heard this idea, it was from my father-in-law, who was a police officer for 28 years in the city of Miami, and who was chief of police in Mount Dora. And he says all the time that whether or not you know it, if you're a police officer, and he'll tell police officers, he taught in a police academy, and he would tell them, you are called by God to do what you do. Why do we say that? Because God ordained law enforcement. So when you serve in this capacity, you are serving His purpose. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 13. It's going to be up here on the screen behind me. It says this, "Everyone," this is Paul writing, "everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God," those authorities. "So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." And understand, this is God's ideal. This is God's design, right? "Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword," or we might say the Glock, "for no reason." All right, you got that? "For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." Now, I know this is referring to more than law enforcement. It's referring to government, but certainly it includes law enforcement, because law enforcement is the enforcing arm of government. At the end of the day, if you're in law enforcement, you help maintain order in a society. And that's more than just a pragmatic issue. It serves God's purpose. And that means, listen to me, it matters. What you do matters. As Pastor Stuart Briscoe noted in a funeral of a fallen police officer, it matters when you restrain those who do wrong and reward those who do what is right. It matters when you lift the fallen and ease the burden of the weary. It matters when you confront the hurting and direct the bewildered. He went on to say, if you can take this a step further and show the people that you do what you do because God commissioned you to do it, who knows, at the end of a weary day, you may sense that you did something of eternal value. It's a hard job that you do if you're in law enforcement. And you don't get paid enough to do what you do, but I want you to know that it matters because it matters to God. Now that comes with a big responsibility, doesn't it? If you're in law enforcement, I mean, here's the flip side of it. If you're a police officer, you answer to a chief, or in some cases, you answer to the sheriff. But ultimately, you answer to God. Whether you feel called to do this or not, you answer to God. When you put that badge on, recognize that God has delegated some of His authority to you. That's a big responsibility. So you might want to start every day with a prayer, acknowledging God and asking Him for the wisdom and the grace to administer that authority well. And then having done that, go out in the confidence that what you do really does make a difference. God's sovereignty is an encouragement to us in times of trouble. God's call gives you confidence to serve. And finally, I want to leave you this morning with a word of hope. And this applies to all of us who are making our way from day to day in this painful fallen world. And it is this: God will make all things new. God will make all things new. In the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of what is to come. And in chapter 21, we see the reunification of God with humanity as He intended when He first created the world. The separation because of sin and the curse of sin is no more as we look into this future through Revelation 21. We see God dwelling with humanity once again. We see the absence of death and heartache and pain. All of that is gone. And then in verse 21, or in verse 5 rather, of Revelation 21, we read this. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. At the end of time, as God returns, as Christ returns, He says, "Look, I am making all things new." These past couple of weeks have shown us in particular how troubled we are as a nation. The violence that lurks just beneath the surface of our culture has once again been brought to the fore of our national consciousness. And the debate rages about what causes it and how to fix it. The right blames the left blames the right. Some call for stricter gun control, some call for less. Some blame the dehumanizing effect of the porn industry and the abortion industry that cheapens human life. Some say it's too much violence on TV, too much power in the hands of a few. The debate goes on and the political and philosophical gap widens. But there is a part of the debate that is seldom heard in our mainstream culture. Not never, thankfully, but seldom. The problem we have in our country isn't due to the external forces of media or politics or culture. It's not poverty. It's not social imbalance, greed, exploitation. These are problems. These need to be dealt with. But they are symptoms of a deeper issue and a deeper problem. The real problem is the condition of the human heart. Look with me at some verses. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies." From the heart. Look at what James says in James 1:14. "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires." The prophet Jeremiah said this: "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" What do we need in our country? We need a new heart. We can cope with the problem through education. We can cope with the problem through the criminal justice system. But at the end of the day, that's like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. The real cure is for God to change a person's heart. And the good news is, that's what God does. We call it the new covenant. But at the end of the day, it's about God working in a person, changing a person from the inside out. He describes this in the book of Ezekiel. Look with me at Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I will give you, look, a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, meaning a spiritually dead heart, and give you a heart of flesh. In the book of Revelation, we just saw a glimpse into the future when Christ comes again and makes all things new, when he finishes the process. But here's the hope for us today. He has already begun that process in the lives of individuals, one person at a time. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, look, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. This doesn't mean perfection, not yet anyway. It will at the end of the process for us. But it does mean right here and right now, a new orientation for us towards God and the things of God and faith in God and obedience to Him and growth in holiness. As law enforcement officers, you tend to see the worst of humanity. And I imagine that it can make you cynical at times. But here's the hope that we have. There is a way for sinful men to be made new. And it is through the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't just happen by chance. It happens when sinful people face their own sinfulness and come to Christ as their Savior. That's what Paul means when he says, if anyone is in Christ, it means that you have identified with His death and His resurrection. You have trusted Him as your Savior. That's why we exist as a church, is to bring this message to the world. In the very same passage where Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, about a couple of verses later, he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we, meaning believers, meaning himself as an apostle, but we all as believers are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's my plea this morning. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's not only the way to heaven, it certainly is that, but it is the only way to real change in your life in this world, and it's the only answer to real change in our society. God is making all things new. And you could be a part of that by allowing Him to make you new through faith in Christ. And then by telling others how they can be made new in Christ. But that means coming face to face with your own sinfulness. And that's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard for us. We don't want to admit, really, the condition of our heart. And what we'll do is we'll look around the world and we'll find somebody worse than us. We'll say, well, look at that guy in Dallas. Look at that guy in Baton Rouge. I'm not like that. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a cop killer. I'm not really that bad after all. And we don't acknowledge and recognize our own sinfulness. But here's what the Bible tells us. It tells us that we're all sinners, and that if you've sinned at all, if you've broken any of God's commands, you stand before Him as one who is guilty. The Bible tells us that God is a holy, holy, holy God. Not a pretty good, pretty good, pretty good God. Not a better than average, better than average, better than average God. A holy, holy, holy God. And because He is holy, He cannot have fellowship with sin. And so our sin needs to be dealt with. That sin problem, the condition of our heart, our guilt before God needs to be dealt with if we're ever, ever going to be made right with God. And the good news is it has been dealt with a long time ago, almost 2,000 years, on a cross when Jesus died. He paid the penalty. And so the good news this morning is that it's not your sin that keeps you from God. That's been dealt with. It's your willingness to come to Him, to humble yourself, and to accept Him as your Savior. Listen, that is the only hope we have for ourselves. That is the only hope we have for our society. And if you're here this morning, you've never come to that place in your life where you've acknowledged your own sinfulness, your guilt before God. I mean, you've never come to the place where you realize that it has separated you from God, but you are there now, and you know that something needs to be done to make you right with God. And you're starting to understand that it is only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. If that's the journey you're on this morning, if that's the place you find yourself this morning, listen, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to have a conversation in more detail about who God is, about what He has done for you, and how you can respond to Him. So let me know. If you're here this morning and that's where you find yourself, let me know. And this is how you can let me know. We give you a number of ways because we want to make it as easy as possible for you to contact me. That communication card in your bulletin, make sure there's some contact info there. But if you look on the backside, there's some places that you can respond. And one of them says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian or about becoming a Christian. I don't remember the wording, but it's the second one down. Check it. And what that's doing is you're saying, hey, get a hold of me. I want to talk to you about this. I want to have a conversation. Or you can come up after the service. I'm always here. And if you're saying, listen, I don't want to leave this building this morning without starting this conversation, I'm here. Come up to me after the service. I've got all kinds of time. And I'll take as much time as necessary for us to talk about what God has done for you and how you can respond to that. But if God is moving in your heart this morning, you're saying, I need that. Don't leave here without letting me know. Don't leave here without connecting with me so that I can talk with you. Would you do that? Not because, listen, I'm so smart. I'm not. I'm not even better than average, right? It's not because I'm so smart. It's because somebody told me and somebody showed me what this book has to say, what God has to say, and I want to show you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that in times of chaos, in times of heartache, Lord, that we don't lose hope. We would lose hope if what we could see in this world was all there is. But Father, we know that it's not. We know that you are greater than everything happening here. And we know that you're in control. We can't always make sense of that. We have a lot of why questions that go along with that, but that's okay. Because we know that you, at the end of the day, are in control. And we know that you're moving this world, you're moving history to your desired end. And that is to return one day and to seriously, finally, literally, make all things new. To restore what has been lost, what has been broken. Lord, we look forward to that day, but in the meantime, this is the world we have. And so, Father, I pray that no one would leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way, having that sin problem dealt with in the only way that you have said it can be dealt with, through faith in him. Father, we thank you this morning again for the men and women who serve and protect us. And Father, I pray that those who are here this morning would leave with a sense of encouragement and a sense of confidence and a sense of hope because you have called them to do what they do. Lord, bless them as they do it. In Jesus' name, amen.